On Sunday nights, we're going to continue our theme for this year of moving forward even as we look back. And of course, we're looking back to the examples that God has given to us all throughout the history of the church. And so, Hebrews 12, 1 and 2 reminds us what we are to do. Hebrews 12, verse 1, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God." Now, if you remember this morning, we started a video series that will take us on a journey through 2,000 years of church history, and that will help us understand and appreciate more the countless numbers that make up that great cloud of witnesses who have gone on before us. Tonight, we will begin a series that will take us on a journey through the earliest recorded history of the church, and that is, of course, the book of Acts. It was written by Luke, who experienced firsthand many of the events that he describes. So now let's turn back in our Bibles to Acts chapter 1, where Luke introduces his sequel. Sometimes you might read a book that has a sequel or watch a movie that has a sequel or a sequel after a sequel. Well, Luke wrote two books. He wrote, of course, the one by his name, the Gospel of Luke, and then he also wrote this book, Acts. And he wrote it actually to the same individual. He was trying to remind a man by the name of Theophilus of how his previous book, the Gospel of Luke, had ended. Now, there are some who believe that Theophilus may have been just a friend of Luke's, and he was trying to instruct this man of the gospel. Maybe he was an unsaved man. We're not exactly sure who this man was. But beginning in verse 1 of Acts chapter 1, we read this. "The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus," referring to the Gospel of Luke, "the former treatise or word have I made, Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach until the day in which he was taken up. After that, he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God, and being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which, saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence." Those first five verses are the introduction to this entire story, this entire history of the early church. Now, really, most of what we just read is a summary of what we find taking place toward the end of his gospel. That's why he says, "The former treatise have I made," and then he explains what he just wrote. Now, we don't know how long it was between the gospel and Acts, but keeping these five verses in mind, let's go back to the last chapter of the Gospel of Luke, which will remind us, just like it probably reminded Theophilus, of what Luke had written to him formerly. And so if you go back to Luke chapter 24, keep your finger here, we'll come back to Acts 1. But in Luke 24, beginning in verse 36, this is what took place in the life of Jesus, as recorded by Luke. Luke 24, 36, "And as they thus spoke," this is after the resurrection, after his passion, "Jesus himself stood in the midst of them," in the midst of those disciples, those apostles, "and saith unto them, Peace be unto you. But they were terrified and affrighted, and supposed that they had seen a spirit. And he said unto them, Why are you troubled? And why do thoughts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I, myself. Handle me and see. For a spirit hath not flesh and bones, as ye see me have. And when he had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and his feet." If we stop there, we see that these are some of those infallible proofs that Jesus mentioned to his disciples for those 40 magnificent days, to confirm that he did in fact come back from the dead and was alive before then. So we continue in verse 41. It says, "And while they yet believed not for joy, and wondered, he said unto them, Have ye here any meat? And they gave him a piece of a broiled fish and an honeycomb. And he took it and did eat before them. Again, an infallible proof that Jesus Christ was in fact risen from the dead. And he said unto them, These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. Then opened he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures, and said unto them, Thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses of these things. And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. Here is the command that Luke mentions again in the book of Acts. He wanted them to stay in Jerusalem until they were endued with power from on high. That's what he says in the gospel. And how was that going to take place? Well, in Acts, they would be baptized with the Holy Ghost. And then Luke concludes his first treatise, the Gospel of Luke, about the day in which Jesus was taken up, picking up in verse 50 of chapter 24. And he, Jesus, led them, those disciples, out as far as to Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them. And it came to pass, while he blessed them, he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. And they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple praising and blessing God. Amen. And so that's the end of the first treatise, the first book that Luke wrote to this man Theophilus. But then, as we head back to the book of Acts, Luke begins where he left off, basically kind of continuing the story, so to speak. He leaves off at the glorious ascension of Jesus, and beginning in verse 6, he provides a bit more detail for us as well. So again, think about the disciples there on the Mount of Ascension, beginning in verse 6 of Acts 1. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power, but ye shall receive power. After that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. Then in verse 9, and when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven, as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. And then in verse 12, we find the disciples obeying the command of the Lord, because then returned they unto Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is from Jerusalem a Sabbath day's journey. And when they were come in, they went up into an upper room, where abode both Peter and James and John, and Andrew, Philip, and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon Zelotes, and Judas the brother of James. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. And with these words, Luke builds up the anticipation of the fulfillment of Jesus' own promise to them about the time and the moment when they would be endued with power from on high through the baptism of the Holy Spirit. But it is those words back in verse 8 of Acts chapter 1 that Luke will then use all throughout this book as a rough outline for the remainder of his history of the early church. Of course, that verse you probably already know by heart. When Jesus said to his disciples, But ye shall receive power. After that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. These final words of Jesus to his disciples on this earth are what changed them. It really is the bedrock and the foundation for the entirety of this history in the book of Acts. It's what changed them. It changed them from a group who scattered at the arrest of Jesus. Remember that? In Mark 14:50, after Jesus was arrested, they all forsook him and fled. They got out of Dodge fast. But it changed them. This promise and the fulfillment of this promise changed them into a church, an organized church who threatened the very establishment of the existing world order. Because later on, as we will find out in the book of Acts, in Acts 17, they actually became known as they that have turned the world upside down. Sometimes we feel that way about the world today, but that's because it seems like things are going haywire. It seems like things are going bad. Things are getting worse and worse. But that's not what caused the world to feel like it was turned upside down then. It was because these apostles, these disciples of Jesus Christ, had received the promise of the Holy Spirit by Jesus Christ. So what was so significant about these final words of Jesus to those disciples? That's what I want to focus our attention on in the time we have left. And three things to note. First of all, these words, these final words of Jesus revealed his special provision for his disciples. Jesus' special provision for his disciples. Again, Acts 1:8, he says, "But ye shall receive power." Ye shall receive power. Now that word power here refers to might or strength or even ability. But Jesus is not talking about their own natural abilities or their own natural strength. Even though they might have had some ability, he's not talking about that. He's actually talking about a supplied power, supplied ability. Power that would be given to them as a gift in order to accomplish everything else that he will call them to do. It's a supplied power. But he's also talking about a sovereign power. It's a power that he will not take away from them once he provides it to them. That is, this power, this ability to serve Christ wherever he calls them to, will remain with them and with his people throughout the history of his church. Now, this power can display itself in different ways at different times. In fact, for example, we saw this morning from 2 Corinthians how the Apostle Paul was endued with power from on high, and was even able to perform signs and wonders and mighty deeds. These were part of the signs of an apostle. Well, we can't do that. And so we sometimes wonder, well, where is this power? Where is this ability? Where is this might and strength that we have as a church from on high? Well, the truth is, the same power is still on display today. It's still here. It's still in our church. Even though it may not be shown in the extraordinary gifts, like the apostolic gifts, it is still on display through the ordinary gifts given to us by the Holy Spirit that you can read about in the New Testament. The gifts of mercy, and the gifts of giving, the gifts of prayer, all of these things. These are ordinary gifts given to an ordinary church so that we can serve the Lord and each other effectively. Jesus gave us that special provision, and it's still here today. These words of Jesus also reveal to us his special presence with his disciples. His special presence. Again, Acts 1:8, ye shall receive power when? After that, the Holy Spirit has come upon you. Now, I'm sure the disciples were wondering, well, what do you mean by this? How is this going to reveal itself to us? Well, in the life of Jesus, there was a precedent to this. If you remember, when Jesus was baptized by his cousin, John the Baptist, what happened? You don't need to turn there, but remember Matthew 3:16, when he was baptized, he came up out of the water, and lo, the Bible says, the heavens were opened unto him. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." Now, we don't know if those apostles were present when Jesus was baptized. Some of them might have been. But certainly there were others that might have experienced this and saw what took place and heard that voice from heaven. But in a similar way, Jesus says to his disciples now that that same Spirit of God will come unto them and will abide with them. But he will also abide with us forever. You see, the presence, this presence is a presence that will comfort us. This is why he sent the Holy Spirit in the first place. Even in the absence of the person of Christ, Jesus said in John 14:16, I will pray the Father and he will give you another comforter that he may abide with you forever. Isn't that a wonderful truth? This isn't something that just took place at the beginning of the book of Acts. This is something that still continues today. When you receive Jesus Christ as your Savior, you are baptized by the Holy Spirit of God. He comes to take up residence in you and give you the comfort that you need throughout your whole life of service and ministry for the Lord. But this presence is also a presence that will change us. And in John 14:17, Jesus said that when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, He not only will dwell with you, but He shall be in you. This is where we come up with a doctrine of the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. He's not just someone who is with us, He's actually in us. So wherever I am, wherever I go, whatever I do, the Holy Spirit's power is there present with me. And so all throughout the history of His church, from the very beginning even until today, this special presence of Jesus through the Holy Spirit remains. And that is a great comfort to us. Because Jesus keeps on keeping His word. If you remember what it was recorded for us in Matthew 28:20, Jesus said, Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Sometimes we feel like He's left. Sometimes we feel, where is He? What is God doing? God has kept His promise by giving us the Holy Spirit who remains with us, even as it did in the early church. But further, these words of Jesus in Acts 1:8 reveal His special plan for His disciples. And not just the disciples then, but even today. Again, Acts 1:8, ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you for this plan, for this purpose. And ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And we're going to see the progression of the gospel all throughout the book of Acts, beginning in Jerusalem, then Judea, then Samaria, then to the uttermost part of the earth, even here. Now, we're not really sure what the original disciples had in mind during the interval between the resurrection of Jesus and the ascension of Jesus. We're not really sure what they had in mind of what they were going to do. Perhaps they were thinking about just going back to their old lives. Maybe that was their plan. Maybe they just wanted to serve the Lord in their previous profession. And of course, Matthew was a tax collector, but now he would be a godly tax collector. Peter and James were fishermen, but now they would be godly fishermen. And they would seek to win other people to the Lord while they were fishermen. And we kind of get a glimpse of this in John 21:3, when, again, during the interval between Jesus' resurrection and Jesus' ascension, Simon Peter said to his fellow disciples, I'm going fishing. And they said unto him, we also are going with you. And so perhaps they were thinking, now we just got to go back to where we were. But we do know that after the ascension of Jesus, the professions of those original disciples dramatically changed. They weren't fishermen anymore. They were fishers of men. They weren't tax collectors anymore. They were actually ones that were giving out more than they were taking in. They were giving the gospel. And they did this. This change took place in their lives because the Lord's plan for them was a compelling plan. Now they were to be Jesus' own witnesses to this world. They were to share all that they saw in Jesus, all that they heard from Jesus, all that they learned about Jesus. They were to be witnesses. I like what John Gill writes about this witness. They were to be witnesses of all these things. Witnesses of the person of Christ, of His deity and sonship, of His incarnation, His ministry and His miracles, of His suffering and death, of His resurrection from the dead and His ascension to heaven. This was to be their work now. Their business was to testify of the sufferings of Christ and the glory that followed, and to preach a crucified Jesus as the only Savior of lost sinners. What a change in business plan. What a change in life plan. What a compelling plan. And now for them, there was no turning back. No turning back. Because the Lord's plan was also a comprehensive plan. It was to begin in Jerusalem, which is where they were at that moment. But then it was to keep on going. It was to keep on moving out to Judea and Samaria, to the uttermost part of the earth. And they still had a long way to go. Now, tradition shows that some of these apostles went east. Some of them went west. We have recorded for us in the book of Acts a lot of where the Apostle Paul went. But they still had a long way to go. And the truth is, we do too. If you remember the video that we watched about the book of Acts, and I would encourage you to watch those two videos again, that two-part video series from the Bible Project, to kind of get a glimpse, bird's-eye view of what Acts is about. But the book of Acts kind of ends so abruptly. And perhaps the reason for that was to show us that this book continues in the life of God's people, even till today. And so we still have a long way to go. And sometimes we wonder, though, well, what about the technology that we have? But you know, in spite of all the technologies that have helped us in our missionary endeavors, like airplanes getting us to the farthest reaches, the internet that gives us the Word of God into people's other languages all across the world, there are still countless souls who need to hear from us as witnesses for Jesus Christ. There are still people that are unreached in this world. And so the uttermost part of the earth is still our mission field. And what are we to tell them? Well, we are to be the same kind of witnesses that they were. But we also need to tell them the same thing that Luke told Theophilus all the way back in Acts 1, verse 1, where he says, "The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach." That word "began" is an interesting word because it talks about what he was writing in the book of Luke, his gospel. But the implication is that what he began, he is now continuing. It's not something that ended in the gospel of Luke. It's something that was began in the gospel of Luke. And so in a very real sense, the book of Acts, and really the entire history of the church, is the continuation of Jesus' ministry and message. It's a continuation of what Jesus did and what Jesus taught. And it's a continuation through you and through me as members of His body, the church, as we strive to be faithful witnesses for Christ. So really, this is going to be our goal this year as we journey through Acts together, to remember that the history of the church from the very beginning, even unto today, is really still all about Jesus. It's all about Him. Let's close in prayer. Father, I thank You again for the opportunity that we've had to just get a brief survey of these first 14 verses of the book of Acts as we see the introduction and we see the outline that Luke is going to follow in showing what You have continued to do through Your church in reaching people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so, Father, I pray that You'll help us to remember that Acts 1:8 is not something that just applies to the disciples that were there on the Mount of Olives as they looked up and saw Jesus ascend into heaven. It applies to us as well. We experience the same provision. We experience the same presence. And Lord, we have been given the same plan to go out into all the world and to preach the gospel to every creature. And so, Father, as we see and as we look through the story of the book of Acts in Your church, that we will remember that this is our history. This is our story. And it is a story that continues because we still are to be witnesses of Christ to the world around us. And so, Father, as we go throughout this week, I pray that we might even apply that truth and that verse to our hearts wherever we go and whatever we do. That we will take the name of Jesus with us. That we will remember who we represent and who we are ambassadors for, so that our lives and our church will remain all about Jesus. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.